So last week, I started sharing about four things from the book of Isaiah, four types of people or situations you can be in. And then I think as we've shared earlier, I was going to have to hold my second half of that message over till next week, but we've been able to flip things around because some things have things are working. So I'm going to just share very quickly the last two things that Isaiah had this picture of, these people going from deserts to gardens, from a place of captivity into freedom. But it wasn't just I will take you out and I'll put you into a wonderful place. It is wherever you go will become a spring around you because of the work that God is doing. And that's what God's plan is, not to sort of say, I'm going to take you into this most perfect place. How many of you know people are looking for the perfect church? Well, you don't have to. It's here. The idea is wherever you are, if God has planted you there, just believe for that to be a garden. The key there is just find the place that God has planted you. Do you know what I mean? Just find, go where God tells you and then let God work around that and just bring life and connections and whatever is needed. You know, same as you just find God's will for your life and then don't go chasing the things, chase the kingdom. Because God said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all the things get added to you. Don't go chasing the things and then expect and say, God, I would chase your kingdom, but I need the things over there. God says, chase the kingdom and you'll find that's where the things are. That's where you, whatever's needed. And if you're going through difficult, so I had four things and I've updated them and thanks to the team. Because how many know things in the Bible are always better when they start with the same letter? And, because it really was a little bit, wasn't quite right last week because the last two had different letters. And how many know that's not really not real preaching, is it? So can you put the four things up? It's if you're weak, if you're weary, and then the next, and if you're weird, and if you're wrecked. All right. Sorry? All four. Yeah, you don't have to choose one. Yeah, you can just say, you know those surveys, choose any that apply. You know, you can just say. So Isaiah had a people that were not perfect and wonderful. He said, and God was calling and summoning them to be a people that were bringing his glory to the earth. And he said, but I call you, and you can be weak, you can be weary, you can be weird, and you can be wrecked. He said, I'm not allowing it to stay there. And this is the thing, God doesn't say, well, I'm going to use you when you're weak, I'm going to use you when you're weary, I'm going to use you when you're weird, and use you when you're wrecked. He actually says, I'm going to transform you and change you. I'm going to work in you. And then out of that, you will bring life wherever you go. God just doesn't leave us there. God just doesn't say, well, you know, I get glory by using the weak. Yes, he gets glory by using the weak, but how many know that in our weakness, we find his strength, and it's that strength through us that is then demonstrated. So we enjoy his provision. So last week, I spoke about those two, so I won't revise them because I want to keep it really short this morning. So, and we'll put those up online, and we'll put both of them together, and you'll be able to go and hear it from last week. Those who are weak, you get so fat, you break the yoke, and those who are weary, you entwine yourself with the Lord and his promises, and you put your trust in him, and that gives you strength. So there's the two. You eat the word of God and get so fat, you break the yoke. Number two, you entwine yourself. You get so caught up with God and his promises. You're waiting on him, and his strength flows into you. Actually, it says in Isaiah, it says, you will mount up with wings as eagles. Literally, it's so that the Hebrews there are like sprout with wings. It's like, how many know, you know, Red Bull says it gives you wings. It's a lie. God gives you wings. How many know so many things in the world, they're just trying to do cheap imitations of God. Red Bull says it gives you wings. God says, no. I give you wings. Nike. How many, just do it, you know. Well, you know what Nike is? Nike comes from the Greek Nike. Nike means victory, or, you know, I think it's also a goddess of victory. It just means victorious. Well, the Bible says we are upanike, more than conquerors. So, you know, they got Nike, but we're super Nikes. You know, hyper Nikes, you know. It's like, yeah, you just need that. I've got the power of God. So, all right, so let's turn to Isaiah 56, a very interesting passage that when I read it for the first time, I was like, it took me a little while to process this. I thought I'd never probably remember reading this teaching before. I'll just do it as it's in the Bible, okay? I know I've got the super kids with me today, so I have to try and be a little bit more careful. But can you turn to the person next to you and say, if you're going to get embarrassed, just go like this now. Because how many of there's stuff in the Bible that's embarrassing to talk about? And I might, you know, I'll just go for it. It's the Bible. But we're going to be grown-ups here today. Can you turn to the person and say, you are grown-up? Yeah, all the best with that for some of you. Because there's things, let me try and put this in context. Before I read Isaiah 56, I want you to get in the head of the people that it was being written to and it was really prophesied to and about what God was going to do and what God's heart was and God's plan and God's desire. How many know that God has a passion for something and it comes out through the word and we see what he really wants? And sometimes people see things in the law and they find the law very harsh and very heavy and very condemning. In fact, I'm trying to think where it is. The Old Testament law given to the people had a particular purpose and it had a particular direction that it was going. And some people think, oh, that's what God wanted. No. The law was never God's ultimate plan. It was a temporary holder for the people, and it had some life in it in the sense that it brought them into the covenant. And you had Deuteronomy 28. Anyone know Deuteronomy 28? It's got all the blessings at the start. You'll be blessed in the city. You'll be blessed in the food. Blessed going out. But then it follows if, and it says you'll get that if you follow the law, if you do what's in that. So it talked about this is how you can live in order to enjoy the blessings. But it also said, but if you don't do it, here's all the curses that will come on you. And so it can be pretty heavy. But the law was given on a particular purpose. And I said from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, when Paul was talking about the law, he called it, let me just get the wording right. Now, the reason I'm giving you this is you need to understand the mindset looking through the eyes of the law sometimes didn't allow you to see what God's bigger plan was. You had to sort of look through that to see what God was wanting to do. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7, but it says, if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stone. So it's talking about the law, and it gave it the name, the ministry of death. And in verse 9, it says, for if the ministry of condemnation has glory, how much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory? So he called the law the ministry of death, the ministry of condemnation. They're hardly endorsing words, are they? And it was because the law was not designed to bring you into righteousness. That's going to come through Jesus, come through his work on the cross, and come through the work of the Spirit in your heart. He's going to take a heart of stone and put in there a heart of flesh. He's going to turn you from someone who could not follow the law and was hopelessly lost. In fact, all those four things, you can put them back up then again. Weak, weary, weird, and wrecked all represent how we find ourselves. But often we don't know that we're weak, weary, weird, or wrecked until we look to the Word. The law actually tells us how damaged we are. We don't actually know how bad we are until the Word says. Maybe you grow up in a family where lying to everybody is just what you do. You know, you never want to disappoint people, so you just tell them a lie. You know, little white lies, little yellow lies, little orange lies. I don't know how far you can go with the lies, but, you know, you just tell lies and lies and lies. And that's sort of normal. That's what we do. We just tell lies. That's all right. And then you read in the Word and it says, you know, speak the truth, don't lie. And up until then, you've been fine. because you're just telling lies, it's all right. And then the word says, don't lie. Now you say, okay, I won't lie. And then you suddenly find, I can't stop lying. I didn't know I was just so in the flow of lying. Now I try and do it and I can't stop it. And so the word, instead of being helpful and wonderful, has condemned me. It's told me what a it has become to me a ministry of death and a ministry of condemnation. So some people say, well, I can fix that. I just won't read the Bible. Shoot the prophets. Kill the preachers. We'll just make sure that we can just do whatever we want, go whichever way we feel, and then we'll be fine. I think it's 1 Timothy. Just look there, because this is all building to Isaiah 56. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. We know that the law is good. It's good, isn't it? If one uses it lawfully. Realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the rebellious. Who was the law made for? The lawless and the rebellious. It's made to show you just how far off track you are and how there's God's plan and then there's you, and you suddenly realize, wow, I didn't even realize how far away. Until the word came to me and revealed to me God's law, I did not know what it was done. But what the law was never intended to do was to fix the problem. The law was never there to fix the problem. Jesus would fix the problem. The law was there to show you that you had a problem, so you would go to Jesus. If you don't know you've got a problem, you don't need fixing. And therefore, you might say, well, I don't need what Jesus does. You can become like the Pharisees who are so full of themselves. And they say, I don't need to be healed. And Jesus says, I came looking for those who are sick so I can heal them and bring them righteousness and bring them healing and bring them the wholeness that they need. But it's the law is given. So the law has to be extremely exact. You can't make exceptions in the law, because that's almost like saying sin's not that bad after all. We have to realize how bad sin is and how far away we are from what God intended. So he puts everything in the law. And so let me use an example. I got this from the Apostle Paul, so it's pretty good. It's a good place to get this. All right. How many remember I said Deuteronomy 28 before? This used to be a song about Deuteronomy 28. I said, you know, Deuteronomy 28, all about the blessings and then it goes on to the curses, but the first part's all about the blessings. Well, there's a verse that Paul quotes in the book of Galatians, which is taken from Deuteronomy 27, and Paul uses it as the key for his whole understanding of why Jesus came and what the law is about. It was like a pivotal, important verse. So let's go to Deuteronomy 27. You can help me read it out. And this is, you've got to be a grown-up here because anyway. You'll get there. Deuteronomy 27. And this is that they were instructed to do this out loud as a group. So we're going to do it today. Deuteronomy 27. The Levites shall answer and say to all the men of Israel, this is verse 14, with a loud voice. So I'm going to do my loud voice. And in there's a part and it says, all the people shall answer and say, amen. So guess what your part is? Amen. Amen. Can I tell you a quick story? Christine loves this story. We were in England many years ago before we had kids, and we were touring through, and we had a Sunday, and we were between places, and so we said, we'll go to church. And we just found the nearest place to where we were staying, which was a high Anglican church in the middle of England. Christine has not been brought up in high Anglican. He's been brought up Pentecostal, right? And so we go in, and she does not know how to behave high Anglican. And they don't give instructions. Everyone else knows, and they expect you to know, and you just don't know. So we're sitting there, and we sit at the wrong parts, and they stand up, we stand up, they sit, we're sort of trying to work this whole thing. They start quoting, oh, what are they saying? Oh, there's a book in front, quick, get the book. There's a number on the thing. Oh, you know, we're getting there. But Christine's like, I'm in this, I'm doing this good. I'm being high Anglican. She's like, really? And then they get into a responsive reading. So the minister would say something, and the people would say something. Minister would say something, people, Christine, two or three verses, she's got this. But the problem is, in the instructions it says, something like the Lord is good, and we say his mercy endureth forever, and then in brackets, to the end. Now, to the end is the instruction to keep doing this to the end of reading. But Christine didn't know you're not meant to read out what's in the brackets. So it's like, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da, to the Lord. And then Christine, everyone stops, and there's one voice in the whole cathedral, and boldly inside, to the end. And then she realizes, no one else said that, did they? Christine's response is to get the giggles in those moments. You know, like, you know, hanky in the mouth. Can't do any more reading. I've lost it. Doesn't really work in High Anglican, having the giggles in the second row, you know. We didn't go back. I'm not sure they let us back. But anyway, no, we. So this is a responsive reading. If you're not sure what to do, just look at the person next to you. But your clue is, it'll say, and all the people shall answer.
To the end.
Amen. All right. So cursed is the man. This is verse 15. Cursed is the man who makes an idol or a molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say,
amen.
All right, so you got to go. You guys, yeah, amen. So I've just called a curse on a particular behavior. You got that? I've said, cursed is this behavior. And you say, amen to that.
Amen.
You are calling down the curse because you're probably thinking, oh, praise God, I don't make idols, so I'm cursing someone else. All right, so I think that's the whole idea. He says, that's not me, that's not me, that's not me, that's all right. Verse 16. Cursed is he who dishonors his father or mother, and all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark, all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed is he who misleads a blind person on the road, all the people shall say,
amen.
How about I stop saying, and all the people shall say, and you just know to say amen, all right? Cursed is he who distorts the justice due an alien, orphan, and widow.
Amen.
Cursed is he who lies with his father's wife because he's uncovered his father's skirt.
Amen.
You should be really amening like, that doesn't apply to me, all right? Can I just say something? If any of you are like, I don't know, man, that's getting a bit close to the bone. No, let that not be close to the bone. All right, 21. Cursed is he who lies with any animal. Cursed is he who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father or his mother.
Amen.
Cursed is he who lies with his mother-in-law.
Amen.
Cursed is he who strikes his neighbor in secret.
Amen.
Cursed is he who accepts a bribe to strike down an innocent person.
Amen.
How's the person next to you doing with this grown-up thing, you know?
The front row.
The front row has lost it. Verse 26. All right, now Paul quotes this verse, 26. Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them.
Amen.
Did you pick up the difference between that and all the ones before it? Before it was all about specific things. Don't do this. Don't do that. And then, and this is what Paul says in Galatians, cursed is everyone who doesn't do everything that's in the law. And everyone goes, "Hey, what?" Excuse me. Cursed is everyone who doesn't follow the whole law and do everything that's in it. And Paul says that's why Jesus came, because that's what the law said. Cursed is everyone who doesn't do everything. Doesn't do everything. Oh, you know, there's a few in there I think I'm pretty safe on. Hopefully a lot more than a few. But, you know, there's some dangerous ones. Cursed who doesn't strike his neighbor in secret. You know, or throw the dead leaves under his side of the yard because he's not doing his looking after it properly, or kicks his bin over because you're mad with him. You know, cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark. You know, just dodgy relationships. doesn't honor his mother and father. They're getting a bit tougher. Some of them are, whew, tick that one pretty quickly. Yeah, tick that one before anyone thinks I'm thinking about it. But the last verse, cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. Or as Paul says, cursed is he who doesn't do everything written in this law. It's a tough law. It's a tough law. And it's meant to be tough because it's meant to show you that you fall out on the wrong side of it. And every time you think you can fit in, there'll be something in that makes you fit out. Can we put the thing up? You can be weak, weary, you can be weird. You can be on the wrong side of some of these things. You can be on the wrong side of the requirements. That's why, in a sense, we're all, at some point, we end up on the wrong side. We're the weird ones. We don't really fit in with this all nice and neat Christian stuff, even in terms of the Word of God. And so they had requirements for who could come into the temple. And you had to be of the you know, like even to serve in the temple, you had to be from Aaron's lineage. So this wasn't anybody. But how many, did you know that it was rules for what you could look like before you could come in and serve? There was boundaries, you know. And I was like, God, these are really a little bit embarrassing reading the list. But God's like, you know, I've got to tell you, you've got to know that to be in my presence, you've pretty much got to be perfect. And this is not to keep you out. This is so you know how good it is to be brought in. Do you know what I mean? That's got, because people who stop at the law just think God's really harsh and nasty and mean. But he said, no, you've got to realize how hard it is so that when I bring you in, you understand what I've done. All right, so I'm not sure what that was, but it just fell on the floor. Do you want some more embarrassing reading? And then we'll read from Isaiah 56, I promise. Go with me to the book of Leviticus. Just going to get the reference. Leviticus 21. All right. You know when you're reading, you know, your daily reading of Leviticus, and, I know you've done it. You know, I was reading through the book of Leviticus, and I had turned my brain off at one point. And God's like, what are you doing? I'm like, I don't know. I've got to get through because I've committed to read the book of Leviticus, and I'm sort of, I got into sort of a little bit. I couldn't comprehend some of this stuff. And God's like, slow up, ask for help. Holy Spirit, can I really get stuff from Leviticus? When I got to the end of Leviticus, I genuinely, that day that I read the last chapter of Leviticus, was so sad that I'd got to the end. I was like, oh, it's been one of the best experiences. Difference between doing it with the Holy Spirit and just getting the job done. So I encountered verses like this, and at the time I don't know what to do with this. I really didn't know what to do with some of it. Some of the stuff I don't know what to do with this. So I have to read it again and say, now, Holy Spirit, what do I do with this? But you've got to look through the lens of what's its purpose and what's it for. Don't think this is what God wants, but he's telling us this is how it's got to be so you understand what Jesus has done. I've heard this statement. This is not original with me. Another minister shared, the more you diminish sin in the world, the more you diminish the work of Jesus on the cross. If you make sin of no effect, then Jesus died for no reason. The more you understand how sinful we are and how damaging sin is, bad is sin, the more you stand before the foot of the cross and you say, thank you, Jesus. All right? You can't have it. People are pulling down being sinners, and without realizing the other side of that is you pull down the fact, why did Jesus even die then? If we're not really sinners, what was he dying for? But I have to understand how sinful I am and how weird I am to understand. So Leviticus 21 says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your offspring throughout their generations who has a defect shall approach to offer the bread of his God. Do you understand that? None of your children who has some sort of defect is allowed to serve in the house of God. So verse 18. For no one who has a defect shall approach, a blind man or a lame man, he who has a disfigured face or a deformed limb. You're out. A man who has a broken foot or a broken hand. Out. A hunchback or a dwarf. Out. One who has a defect in his eye. Out. Has eczema? Out. Scabs? Out. Crushed testicles? Out. You're grown-ups? No. Brooke's like, is that in the Bible? No man among the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect is come near the offer of the Lord's offering before. Okay, do you get it? You're not allowed in. Even stuff that's not your fault, even if it's an accident, even if someone crushes you or hurts you, even if someone does it to you, you are now damaged goods. Can't come in and serve. It's tough. It's tough. It's tough. Deuteronomy 23. I'm reading this to you because this was not unknown to the Israelites who received the prophecy in Isaiah 56. They knew all this. So you have to hear it with their ears. Deuteronomy 23, verse 1. No one who is emasculated, or literally wounded by the crushing of the testicles, or has his male organ cut off, shall enter the assembly of the Lord. Probably never been in a sermon like this before, I'm sure. No one of illegitimate birth shall enter the assembly of the Lord. Not even your fault, is it? You know what I mean? I didn't choose that. This is how I was. None of his descendants to the 10th generation is allowed. Whoa. No Ammonite or Moabite, that's racism, people, shall enter the assembly of the Lord. None of the descendants, even to the 10th generation, shall ever enter the assembly of the Lord. And explains why it was those particular nations. All right. It's tough. It's harsh. And people say, is that what God's like? God says, that's not what I want. I says, I've got to show you how tough this thing is. We're all weird. We've all got one of these problems. If I didn't read out your problem, just keep reading. You'll find it somewhere. You'll find it in the Ten Commandments when it comes and says, do not covet your neighbor's goods. Because as good as you can make yourself, I tell you this, you cannot control that inner man lusting and wanting and desiring what it shouldn't. And you say, well, I don't normally. You've got to be perfect. Remember? He is cursed who does not do it all. Every time. So it's like, wow, I'm weird. Now let's read Isaiah 56. Because you've got to know, there's two groups of people that were mentioned there on purpose. The aliens, aliens, not from the outer space, I'm talking foreigners, people who are not part of the Israeli. If you're a foreigner, no. And there was that other group, which I mentioned a couple of times, and I did it on purpose, the crushed testicle one. Like, why would you even mention that? You've got to look this through at the eyes. Okay, and the term for that person can be eunuch. And a eunuch can have is got a whole lot of different variations. It's not as exact as it is in the English. This means that most likely that area has been purposely or accidentally damaged. But they would do it on purpose to young children so they could serve in the courts of royalty. Because in royal houses, they didn't want a man looking after their wives unless they were not able to do anything, do you know what I mean? So they kept them. But not always. So in the end, the word came to mean anyone who was serving in a royal household, but it didn't necessarily mean that you had that operation or whatever. So when Joseph was sold into Potiphar's house, Potiphar is actually called a eunuch because he serves in the, but in the Bible, they just translated as official or something like that, because we know he wasn't really a eunuch because he had a wife, but he was called a eunuch. So it just, I just want you to understand that it was a broad word. But it could also mean just people that, like all those things in the Old Testament, you know, just outside of your control, just damaged. And I think, oh, that's sad. You've got to look at it through the eyes of a Middle Eastern man, because they had two desires in life. You know, one is just to have the next generation, an inheritance going from you. And then there's also that deep desire that every Israeli have. Maybe the Messiah will come from me. Maybe my generation will see the Messiah come. The eunuch doesn't get that. It's you're out. You're wrecked. The foreigner, you're weird, not part of us. The eunuch, you're wrecked. You can't give life. So you're not welcome here, because you're not a life giver. You're a broken person that cannot bring life. It's pretty sad. Isaiah 56, verse 1 says, "Thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. How blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil." Later on, talks about also holding fast the covenant. This is how blessed is the man who grabs hold of God with both hands, loves God, loves doing what God says. "Let not the foreigner, the weird one, who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' Neither let the eunuch say, 'I'm just a dry tree. I'm nothing but a dry tree.'" He said, did you hear that? Don't let the foreigner say, "The Lord's going to push me out." Don't let the eunuch say, "I'm nothing but a dried tree. I am damaged goods. I cannot bring life. I am too damaged to be any good in the house of God. I've been too damaged. I cannot bring life." And the law says, agreed. And the foreigner says, "I'm not really part of this group. I want to be part. I love what you're doing, but I'm not a Jew. I wish I could be a Jew, but I'm not. I identify as a Jew because I serve, but I'm not really a Jew. And I'm always concerned that someone is going to read the Old Testament, look through those laws and says, 'You are out.'" And it did happen. Book of Nehemiah had a time when it says they read the law and they suddenly realized those foreigner groups, and they said, "They're not meant to be here," and they put them out. So the foreigners are waiting there. You know, some people think they're in the kingdom of God and they're just hoping no one discovers who they really are or were. They just think they're not really meant to be a part. I'm the outsider, I'm the weird one, but I'm sitting here hoping no one notices. Or I'm damaged goods. And you can't tell from looking on the outside. The eunuch wasn't obvious to anybody, except when it came for life and it's like, I'm too damaged. I can't do this. And God says, I want to speak to these two groups of people. And I want to prophesy and declare what my heart is to them. He says, now I'll do it back to front. He said, I'll start with the eunuch and then I'll speak to the foreigner. So to the wrecked ones, those who feel they're damaged and what has happened to them or what they have been involved in, whether it was voluntary or whether it was just pushed on me, who feel at their heart of hearts that I'm broken, and I'm broken for good. He says, I want to say this. You guys, you keep the Sabbaths, you choose what pleases me, you hold fast my covenant. In other words, this is not a word to you no matter what. It says, you embrace me and what I've the covenant, this is what I do for you. To them, I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial, and a name better than that as if they had sons and daughters. He said, I can do something that outstrips what you think is your worst liability. He said, I can do something that makes you more valuable than if you had it all together. I can work in you. I can work in you. I will give them an everlasting name. See, they had no heritage. He says, I will make sure they get their heritage. This is why I'll give them an everlasting. It won't be cut off. They get a heritage. To the foreigner, if you join yourselves to the Lord, if you minister to him, love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath holds fast my covenant. Even those I will bring into my holy mountain, I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations. He said, I will make sure that there is a place for them. This is what Isaiah prophesies so much into the future, it must have done the head in of the people listening to it at the day. It's like, tilt. What's he talking about? So what do you need to do? Remember it says, tell the foreigner, do not say. Tell the eunuch, do not say, I am just an empty branch, a dried up branch. I cannot. You must not say, I am beyond God doing what he can do in me, but I must do my part. He said, you've got to love the covenant. You've got to get involved. He said to the foreigner, you've got to get in the house of God and you've got to say, I belong here. To everyone who feels weird on the outside, I tell you, get on the inside and get over the fact that you feel like you're weird on the outside and say, God has told me I belong. That's why I will belong. But see, the foreigner who did not come into Israel and said, well, they'll never accept me, never got to do it, enjoy it. The eunuch who forever went around and saying, I'm just a dried up branch, I'm useless, no point me doing anything, never got the promise. You can't stand on the outside and use it as an excuse for being where God wants to use you. You say, well, what's my excuse? Well, just look through from Leviticus through to Deuteronomy and wait till you find what's your excuse, because it'll be in there. I can't do this. I've done this. I've broken this. I don't do this. Da, 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 da. God says, right, now they're the excuses, and I tell you, you are not a dried up branch. You are to come in and embrace what I've done. You've got to get into the New Testament and enjoy all that Jesus has done and his empowerment. But I thought it was the most amazing promise tucked in here in the book of Isaiah. To the foreigner and to the eunuch, to the weirdo and to the wrecked one, God's got a place for you and a place for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.